The reading this morning is to be found on page 113 in the Pew Bibles, Acts chapter 2, starting to read at verse 22. Page 113, Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let thy Holy One see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may say to you confidently of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
It was a strange day for me last Tuesday. If you were here and you can remember back that far, you'll remember we'd been studying the early part of this sermon on the day of Pentecost and how God's Holy Spirit had been poured out on all kinds of people. And on everyone on whom he'd been poured out, he gave a ministry to speak about Jesus. Well, at the end of the lunch hour service, I walked out of the pulpit almost straight onto a train and went up to Cumbria, and I was then taken by car, a kind of taxi, to a conference I was to be at. I settled back, and after a while, the driver said to me, was I here on holiday or for work? And I said, work. And he said, what did you do? And I said, I'm a clergyman, which normally ends all conversations. But this time it didn't. He said to me, oh, he said, that's funny. He said, I nearly became a clergyman myself once. I said, oh, how come? He said, well, you know, I was leaving school. I was thinking seriously about it. I said, why didn't you? He said, well, I got some doubts. Well, you don't need to be a person of great genius to work out that there's an opportunity looming at that moment. And when opportunities loom, I suffer mixed reactions, both joy and terror. And as I sat in the back of the taxi, I was saying to myself, yes, I do believe in the Holy Spirit, and I pray, grateful that he's promises to give ministry to speak about Jesus, and I took up the conversation. And we spent the next 30 minutes touring Cumbria and talking about who Jesus is. And that's the question that's in front of us this lunchtime. Indeed, if I'd been ahead in my preparation and I'd studied this passage, I'd have done a far better job in the taxi. Because when the Spirit comes, when he came on that great day of Pentecost, he produced a sermon about Jesus. It begins most innocuously, doesn't it, verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Well, few have any trouble with that kind of talk. But notice how breathtaking the claim will be when you come to the end, verse 36, Jesus of Nazareth, a man whom God has made both Lord and Christ. And the Lord he's speaking about is the Lord of verse 21, the Saviour for whoever calls on his name. And the Lord he's made him is the Lord of verse 35, the King over all his enemies included. Now the sermon itself is very simple. Peter goes through Jesus' life, pointing to the evidence, and we'll follow him. So we begin, as the notes point out, in verse 22 with Jesus' ministry. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him. With mighty powers and wonders and signs. It is high time we stop being fearful of the miraculous in the life of Jesus. If we cut out the miracles, we reduce him to the ordinary. But more importantly, all the evidence points to the fact that those miracles happened. When I raised them with my taxi driver, he said to me, well, of course, it would be a big surprise to me if there hadn't been many embellishments on those stories. When Peter was faced with his hostile crowd, he said, of course, you know I'm not exaggerating at all. Look at the end of verse 22. These works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, yes, we can say that, but not just an ordinary man. None of the people of the day doubted the miracles. The Archbishop's Commission came down and investigated them and published their report. And they said they happened, they just attributed them to Beelzebul, the devil. If you won't take Jesus as a man attested by God, do you realize he still isn't just a good man? He doesn't fit that label. He won't fit into that box. Look at the next verse. For Peter moves straight from Jesus' ministry to Jesus' death. Verse 23. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That is to say, through the Roman authorities and soldiers. Now look closely at the verse. You see, have you got Jesus right? My taxi driver said to me after a while, he said, well, true or not, Christianity is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I wasn't too convinced by that sentence, but he wanted to tell me that he really wasn't wanting to be too opposed to me. He said, don't get me wrong, Jesus is a very unifying force. I said he was actually very divisive, as a matter of fact. They crucified him. Any reason to kill your Jesus? See, this Jesus, Peter says, you executed. But he was delivered up, according to verse 23, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now we have here only a shorthand notes of Peter's sermon. It takes scarcely a couple of minutes to read. But even if he didn't fully explain the cross and the meaning and the significance of Jesus' death, it's clear that for him the mists that once surrounded that are clearing. And by the time he comes to write the letter that's attributed to his name in the New Testament, he describes Jesus' death with echoes, endless echoes, of that great chapter in Isaiah's prophecy. One of the prophecies he must have had in mind when he spoke of God's definite plan and foreknowledge. I've jotted down some of the sentences in the notes here. For Isaiah spoke of a great servant of God's who would be despised and rejected of men. Now that was true of Jesus. They crucified and killed him. He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah wrote. There was a point to his death. By his stripes you were healed. There was a definite point. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There was a wonderful point to it. It was the will of the Lord to bruise him. It was all part of that definite plan, that definite rescue plan of God's. See, says Peter, you can't write off this Jesus' death as an accident, or a tragedy, or a disaster. It was part of the plan. This Jesus, never mind the Jesus of anyone's imagination, this Jesus died no ordinary death. He doesn't fit into that box. In fact, he doesn't fit a coffin-shaped box at all. Because Peter moves straight from the death of Jesus to his resurrection. Here's verses 24 to 32. Peter is saying, it's not just that Jesus' death wasn't an accident. It wasn't the end. Look, verse 23, this Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death. And Peter majors on the resurrection of Jesus. He makes two stunning statements about Jesus, and then produces his evidence to claim that God had raised him. Here's the first of his statements. It's at the end of verse 24. He writes, it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Now, isn't that a staggering sentence to write about anyone? It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Who on earth do we say that of? Now, that bomb blast yesterday at Eltham. Mercifully, no one killed. But imagine someone had been, and we'd been seeing, as you probably did, the reporter on the scene in the news last night, and he'd come to the end of his report. Can you conceive of him saying something like this? So there have been three dead here today, but it's all right because it's not possible for death to hold them. Stupid, isn't it? I watched a little bit of the Panorama program last night. They went into Eastern Europe and Bulgaria, and they showed them digging up a mass grave where people had been executed, and they went into a death camp that the communists there had set up, and they showed people talking about the beatings and the deaths that had taken place. They filmed the tribunal questioning previous guards and commandants. And do you think anyone said, well, of course, it was very awful what went on, but it's all right because it's not possible for death to hold those bodies. We saw the bones. No one speaking like that. They were bitter, angry. Well, says Peter, an innocent man has been executed. And then he writes of him, it was not possible for him to be held by death. If you were the executioners, you might just be starting to feel uncomfortable, mightn't you? And Peter is speaking to them. Then secondly, he says of Jesus, that here was a greater king than David. And he quotes from verses 25 to 28, a psalm of King David. He uses David because David was the model of a king for the Israelites of his day. Peter's on common ground with them, even if it feels strange ground to many of us today. He looks back to the golden age of Israel, to the king of Israel. And he quotes him. And he says, when David was saying that, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about a greater than he. He couldn't have been talking about himself, says Peter, because verse 27 doesn't fit. David was speaking about someone whom God would not abandon to Hades, to the place of death, nor let see corruption. But, verse 29, Peter says, "Brethren, I may say to you confidently of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." And we all know that about David, says Peter to those around. We know he was died, we know he was buried. In fact, we all know where his tomb is. It's on the tourist guide to Jerusalem. Well, it would have been on those ones. It was as clear as if he was buried in one of these tombs at the end of the church here. It says, there's no doubt it can't be this person, this king, that David was speaking of. So who was he talking about? Well, he wasn't just a king and a patriarch, he was a prophet, verse 30. Being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, as David was promised, that the throne would go to one of his line forever, David foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter says David was speaking of that other king, that king who would reign forever, that greater king even than David, the one who would be Lord even over death itself. Now there's a king worth having, isn't it? There'll come a moment for all of us when we'll long to know and to know we're serving a Lord who is actually king over death itself. And David said, there's one coming who'll be just like that. And Peter says, verse 32, that Christ, that king David spoke about, is this Jesus. God raised him up. He fits the bill, and we all are witnesses of it. Now it's easy to poo-poo the resurrection, I know that. Though I must confess that most people who do it, I find, have rarely done their homework. And they've often not faced the evidence. Evidence like these witnesses who were willing to risk their lives as Peter did on that day. And indeed went to their deaths, most of them, because they would testify of a risen Christ. Oh, it's easy to speak as if the resurrection and stories like that are just imagined. But imagination cuts both ways. Where is the evidence that Jesus did end his days in a tomb? Who's ever produced a witness to that? I don't think there's a single first century Jewish apologetic that denies the empty tomb. You see, it's easy to have fond imaginings and ideas about the Jesus we must deal with, but this Jesus, says Peter, this Jesus, for whom there are witnesses who will step forward into the box, this Jesus, God raised up. Fourthly, he goes on to speak of Jesus' ascension. This is verses 33 to 36. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. See, he's ascended to the position of power and authority. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the mark of the King, the sign of power and authority. Ah, says someone, just a moment. You're talking about things that have all happened out of sight. Some deal going on in the back room of heaven. How do we know that's what's happened? You know, says Peter, because of today. He has poured out this which you see and hear. Pentecost, says Peter, is explained by Jesus. At long last, he's answering the question of verse 12. What does this mean? And he says it means this. That Jesus has been made God's King and has poured out the promised gift of his Holy Spirit. And you are all witnesses too at this point. You're witnesses of the start of the Christian church, because the church is a public community. It's a preaching community. Now, how do you explain that away? I must explain away the church if I'm explaining away Jesus. I must explain away the preaching Christian church if I'm going to explain away Jesus as God's Lord and King, because Peter's conclusion is very simple. He says, we have in Jesus a greater king than David. It's back to David again. That's what we're dealing with in Jesus, he says. 4 verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens. No, he didn't make it there, but he spoke of one who would be king there. He himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Great King David speaks of one who's his Lord. And he said, God has promised to my Lord the throne till his enemies are made a stool for his feet. And Peter says David was speaking about Jesus. And this Jesus, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly. What other conclusion can you possibly come to if you look at the evidence on this Jesus, other than that God has made him both Lord and Christ? This Jesus is that Lord and Christ. He doesn't fit any other box. Now there's just time to say this by way of conclusion, because it might escape us as we race through this speech just how brave a sermon it is from Peter. It's very pointed language. Men of Israel, he says, he's speaking to a specific people, the men of Israel of his day. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you, he began. See, you had the evidence to hand. This Jesus you crucified and killed. There's no ducking the blame with Peter. No whitewashing whose responsibility it was. But God raised him up, and of this we all are witnesses. So we know you took the wrong action. You came to the wrong assessment of this Jesus. And now he's been crowned king and he's poured out his Holy Spirit, which you see and hear. So now you know it was the wrong action too. And God has made him, verse 36, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. See, where does it leave them? A few weeks back, they were crying, crucify him, crucify him. And now they've discovered that the one they've executed is God's king. Now, of course, you can't say these lines today. They're not true in quite the same way in which Peter spoke them. But the same reactions to Pentecost would remain. It remains a day of great joy for those who treat this Jesus as Lord and Savior, for those who've taken advantage of the age it's ushered in and called on the name of the Lord. For whoever does that shall be saved. And it ought to be a day of great fear for those who've acted as his enemies. For God's promise is that Jesus will sit at his right hand till God has made all Jesus' enemies a stool for his feet. There'll be no escaping. God will make you face your king, at least put your face down in shame before him. Well, last Tuesday I left my taxi driver rather sad. Sad at him, because he'd shown no signs of changing his attitude about Jesus. But the more I look back at it, I was also sad at myself, because though I'd spoken the truth about Jesus, and I'd shown him points several times where he was disagreeing and contradicting with Jesus. I'd not really shown him the urgency of treating Jesus the way he was. Nothing in the way I'd spoken, I think, had really got the message of this sermon through to him. He thought he'd had a great discussion. "I hope you don't mind talking shop," he said at one point. But though he'd never, ever let these words pass his lips, all the time he was speaking as the enemy of God's king. And that's a dreadful position to be in. And if there's anyone this lunchtime wondering what to do, if that's their position, if they've got Jesus in any other box than Lord and King, let me just tell you what you can do. Keep coming back on the next Tuesdays. We've not come to the end of the day of Pentecost. There's good news to come, so don't miss it. Or if you like cheat, just turn over the page and read it for yourselves. And act on it. You don't have to wait a week or two before you discover it. But certainly, if you possibly can, turn to the very back of the hymn sheets. And book yourself in for that basic facts course. See, if you've not got Jesus straight, there's a great place to do it. Talk with the friend who invited you along here today. They'll probably come too. It won't do them any harm either. And fill it in and hand it in to a steward or one of the boxes on the way out and turn up. Let's pray. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. In your mercy, Almighty God, spare any of us from discovering we're the enemies of your Jesus and your King, and give us grace to call on his name and be saved. For his name's sake. Amen.